Well, today concludes our summer series in the book of 1 Peter. And as you know, I've commented several times that I wish there weren't chapters and verses in the book of 1 Peter. Verses, I guess, would be fine, because it's just one long theme all throughout this letter. And there's one word that defines 1 Peter. Anybody remember what that word is? Suffering. 18 times this is used in this letter. And Peter is talking about Christians who are suffering simply because of the fact that they are Christian. I doubt, except for maybe some of our children, I doubt that there's any of us who've come this far in our life without experiencing suffering. But one of the things that adds to a misery of suffering is we feel like we are suffering all alone. And one of the things that Peter reminds us of is the fact that when we suffer, that we are participating with the sufferings and in the sufferings of Christ. Have we ever stopped to think of that? That when Christ suffered, he suffered for us, and Peter says these words: "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." Suffering is for all. "But rejoice inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ." In fact, when you go back and look at Bible characters, how many of these people did not suffer? Now, everyone found a time of suffering, whether it be Joseph or Moses or Mary, and of course, Jesus is the example of that. And I thought it's unique the way Luke crafted the words, saying that here's what God said to Ananias, the prophet, that he was sending Saul, who would later become Paul, to Ananias, the prophet. And here's what God says to Ananias: "I will show this man, Saul, Paul, how much he must suffer for my name." So all the way through Peter, we are reminded of this ongoing suffering in Christ. Way back in Psalm, David said this: "Listen to my prayer, O God. Do not ignore my plea. Stop." I think one of the best things that we can do when suffering comes our way is to not ignore it, but is to do what so many people have done: give it to God. Suffering with God. Have we ever stopped to think that God is our Father and that we are his children? And we as parents know that when our children suffer, we suffer with them, for them. Maybe we can't take their pain, but how many of us would take their pain if we could take their pain? We would. And God sees our suffering, hears our suffering. "Listen to my prayer, O God. Do not ignore my plea. Hear me and answer me. My thoughts trouble me, and I am distraught because of what my enemy is saying, because of the threats of the wicked. For they bring down suffering on me and assail me in their anger. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death have fallen on me. Fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. I said, oh, that I had the wings of a dove, that I would fly away and be at rest away from this suffering. I'll stay in the desert. I'll find a shelter place far away from the tempest storm." But the tempest storm continues to rage. Well, there are times in our life when I think all of us have felt this suffering. And so Peter is now concluding this letter, this beautiful letter, and he's saying to the church and also to the elders among that church that the flock is suffering. They themselves understand suffering. And so he has some advice, and that he's shared all the way through this letter, good advice to suffering Christians. And one of the things that I think is unique in this fifth chapter is he reminds us that Satan is very much at work. So there was some advice, and as Barb read the scripture today, maybe you caught some of these things. Little bullet sermons that I think are pretty cool. 1 Peter chapter 5, just notice verse 6. Humble yourselves in your suffering, under God's mighty hand in your suffering, that he may lift you up in your suffering in due time as you suffer. Suffering is never excluded from any word, any sentence in this letter. It dominates the letter because it's dominating the lives of Christians who are suffering under the hand of Nero. And then he says this, cast all your anxiety, suffering, on him because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your fellow believers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Now, it's interesting how Satan uses tools to pull us away from God. One is suffering. One is pain, because it almost comes across maybe as Christians, if God loved me, why is this suffering taking place? So what Satan wants to do is to cause pain, hurt, and suffering, hoping that we will pull ourselves away from God. But do you know another tool that Satan uses? Pleasure. Where there's never any pain and there's never any suffering, pleasure and prosperity means we don't need God. Everything's going great in life. Why would I need God? Everything's wonderful. What Satan can do is play both cards in our lives, get us distracted from getting close to God, understanding that when we suffer, we are participating in the sufferings of Christ. And how many times have we read in this series, even at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, when he lays out, if you will, his groundwork and his advice, beatitudes, if you will, in some of his teachings, let's be reminded of what Jesus said. And it sounds strange to us today. And yet there are places in the world where it's not strange. Places like Syria, places like Iran and Iraq, being Christians in those lands and other places. And so Jesus says this, you are blessed when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because you're a Christian, because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And you may think differently than I do, but I believe that being raised in North America, being raised in Canada under a quotation, Christian nation, it is strange when people would insult us or persecute us or falsely say all kinds of evil against us because we're Christian. I don't know that too many of us have had those experiences in our life, but there are places in the world where that certainly does take place. And then Jesus goes on to say, blessed are those who are persecuted, suffering because of righteousness. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So who would have ever thought that belonging to the kingdom of heaven would include suffering? In the prosperity gospel that's being preached today, suffering is anathema. You mustn't be doing something right if you're suffering, because God wants you to always have good things happen to you. When in reality, God is always reminding us that in our suffering, you're not alone. There have been people who have lived before us and suffered for us. In fact, when you and I are suffering, is it possible that we can think that we're suffering for our children and grandchildren and for the generations who will come after us? If there are times in our life that that we are experiencing suffering simply because we have faith in Christ. We're not doing it just for ourselves, but we're doing it for the generations that will come after us. As Jesus said to his disciples and followers on that little mountainside when he began his ministry, "Don't you be worried when people insult you and persecute you because of my name." And so Peter's reminding us, and he's reminding to the elders of that church, don't pull away, don't back off, keep moving forward in Christ Jesus. In fact, it was James, brother of Jesus, who says, "Consider it pure joy whenever you face many trials, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance." One of the things that can happen in our sufferings is that we can call out to God in pain, "Oh God." That's a good prayer. "Oh God." One of the worst things we can do in our suffering is to say, "God, why don't you care about me?" He does care about you. And his arms are around you and us, even in our sufferings, as Jesus also demonstrates that. So a couple of things as we wrap up this series. I think it's unique that there are several sub-themes that grabbed my attention going through this. There's this unique concept in 1 Peter chapter 3 where he talks about baptism, and he was talking about that even though the times were very difficult for Noah, where there was just sin everywhere and God was going to cleanse the earth, bringing upon a flood, that there were people who were saved even in their suffering, and that, of course, was Noah. And that suffering and baptism are somehow connected. That baptism is this connection with Christ, as suffering is a connection with Christ. And here's what Paul says about this. In baptism, you have been buried with him and raised with him through your faith in the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead. And what he was talking about in 1 Peter 3 is that Noah, in this time of suffering and ridicule, was saved by water baptism, and that he got on to dry ground again and kept moving forward. And yet, looking at the life of Christ, his suffering was a death, a burial, and a resurrection. And in our suffering sometimes, there have been those who've experienced death, but they believe in the resurrection of Christ. So in our baptism, yes, we're connecting with Christ Jesus. We're being united with Christ Jesus. We're coming out of this water to live a new life. And some of us will physically die, but we're not afraid of death, because death is not the end, because Jesus came up from the grave to say death is no longer the end. And it wasn't just him. I was reading earlier this morning. We talk about this often at Easter. There's this obscure passage in the book of Matthew chapter 27 that Mark, Luke, and John don't record, but Matthew records that when Jesus was buried, that there were people, many holy people, in the tombs. The tombs were broke open, and many holy people came out of the tombs and came back into town. Well, that's pretty cool. And can you imagine being in the town and seeing someone coming back into town, and you were at their funeral 2 weeks ago, and they're walking back into town? It's an amazing experience. It's one more time a reminder that death is not the end. So even though they were raised from the dead and they came back into town, maybe 40 years later, they're going to experience what all of us will experience someday, physical death. They're going to die again. But they've proven that death is not the end, and that Christ himself said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even though they die, and yet they will live again." It's the resurrection of our lives. Part of that in the suffering is, remember, Peter says to the elders of this church, remind people in their suffering that they're participating with Christ. Remind people in their baptism that they're uniting with Christ, that one day they will die, but the resurrection will also be for them. And it's not just for ourselves, is it? That in our baptism, we experience what former generations have experienced, and we're a living demonstration to our children and grandchildren, all those around, to be united in Christ Jesus. And I guess maybe this is a good time to suggest to all of us here, are you suffering? Can you see yourself participating with Christ in that suffering? Have you been baptized into Christ Jesus? If not, would you be willing to be baptized into Christ Jesus? I love the fact that in Matthew's account and other accounts, just as Jesus is about leaving the earth, he reminds his disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, reminding them, I will be with you always. And Mark's gospel gets really interesting in this, because in Mark chapter 16, I think it's five different times, Jesus is rebuking his disciples that because they refused to believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, even though Jesus was standing right with them, talking with them, and Jesus said, feel my hands. I'm not a ghost. I'm here with you. And he continually criticized them for not believing. And then he says this, go and make Christians of all nations. Go and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. And whoever does not believe will be condemned. For years, I thought that was a message saying to people, well, if you just don't believe it, well, I'm sorry about that. But he was saying it to his disciples. He was saying it to the evangelists. He was saying it to the preachers. Don't stand up and tell people that you need to believe and be baptized if you don't believe. You need to believe it with all your heart. Believe him with all your heart, that we don't live just for ourselves, but we live for this generation and the one that will come after us. Can we see all of this in 1 Peter? Suffering with Christ, being baptized into Christ, living with Christ, reaching out to one another in Christ, in good times and bad. No one lives a solitary life in Christ Jesus. And this is one thing I think that can happen, and I'll conclude with this, that no Christian lives a solitary life. If you are, then you're not praying. Because praying is connecting to God. But it's also connecting to all the other people who are praying at the same time that you're praying. Even if it's in the middle of the night, there are people all over the world who are praying at the same time you are. When you pray, you never pray by yourself. Even though you are talking to God individually, there are people who are praying at the same time you're praying. You're never alone in Christ. And if you're praying because of heartache, you're not alone. If you're praying because of lack, you're not alone. If you're praying because of broken relationships, you're never alone. At the same time you're praying, maybe it's some kind of obscure thing in your life. There are a lot of people who have obscure things in their life. They're praying at the same time. You're not a solitary Christian. What Peter is saying to us 2,000 years later after this book is, this is for you. And this book will be for your children and your grandchildren and for those who follow. And he sums up this book by saying such interesting things of reminding people who they are. You know, Paul talks about Timothy being his son in the faith. Peter talks about Mark being his son in the faith. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Peter had such an influence on John Mark that he wrote the first gospel. Mark's gospel was the first gospel that was written. Matthew comes first in that time, but Mark's gospel was actually the very first gospel that was written. Matthew followed Christ and was with Christ, so was John. And Luke became a follower of Christ through the influence of Paul. And yet, what was it that God said to Ananias about Paul, who wrote a third of the Bible, New Testament? I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. But never alone. Never alone. So let me conclude by the one scripture that just dominated my thinking this summer. Dear friends, don't be surprised at a fiery ordeal that has come upon you to test you. Don't be surprised and don't feel like it's something strange happening to you. Honestly, have you ever asked yourself or spoken out loud, why is this happening to me? Why is this happening to me? Ask Guy and Kathy Hammond right now. I haven't read anything where they would even suggest, why is this happening to me? They have just given themselves to God. Richard Zilla, lonely, hurting, that his beloved wife has passed. You don't find Richard saying, why is this happening to me? He's saying, I will see you again, honey. I will see you again. Guy and Kathy are saying, we're here for now, but we'll see each other again. All of us can say, we won't be here forever, but we will be here forever. This is the message that we find in a suffering Jesus who says, I'm alive, and so are you, and I'm part of you, even before you were part of me. So I encourage everyone today, all of us today, to do what you need to do in order to move closer to Christ. Do you need to be baptized? Be baptized. Do you need someone to help you learn to pray? Teach you to pray. All it takes is to let us know how we can help you, and we will do so.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon. The Beamsville Church of Christ meets Sunday mornings at 4900 John Street, Beamsville, Ontario. We have classes for all ages at 9:30, and the worship service begins at 10:30. You can subscribe to podcasts through Apple Podcasts, Google Play Music Store, or your favorite podcast app. Just search for Beamsville. All our past sermons and more information about our congregation are available at beamsvillechurchofchrist.ca.